examined one of Jesus's miracles, one of his signs from John's Gospel, the healing of the blind leper. So I thought we would move on into a bit further into John's Gospel and look at when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're just going to read, it's chapter 11, and we're just going to read from verse 38 down to 44. Probably a story we're all quite familiar with. So God's word to us this evening. So Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the clothes and let me." God's word to us this evening, quite a powerful little story there. It's probably one of the stories that we're probably all quite familiar with. It's one of the well, come down a little bit because you seem so far away. Probably can be close. I won't get that close. I'll give you a hug or anything like that, but I'll come down a bit. It's a bit nicer down here. It's probably one of the most dramatic stories in the Gospels. We'd learnt earlier in the chapter that Jesus' friend, his pal, Lazarus, had become gravely sick. Messengers had been sent to Jesus to find him, to let him know that Lazarus was unwell and that he should come quickly. Now, we aren't told what the illness was, why he had fallen sick in the way that he had. But I suppose in some ways it just shows us how precarious life can be, and especially in the ancient world, none of the benefits of modern medicine, that things could turn quite quickly and you could find yourself in a pretty desperate state. Yeah. But whatever it was that Lazarus had suffered from, because we're not told, it proves to be fatal. He's dead. And to stress this point, the John tells us that Lazarus has laid in the tomb for 4 days. And of course, this was to emphasize that, firstly, in the reading that we've had, that there would have been a terrible stench coming from the grave if they'd opened the tomb, moved the stone away. But also it fed into a Jewish belief at the time that the soul hovered over a dead body for 3 days, and then after that it would depart. So what John is telling us is that Lazarus, without any doubt, is dead. Now, the story starts off quite strange because there seems to have been some delay. Jesus decides not to rush back straight away to attend to his friend. And by the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, he finds the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in the pangs of grief. which is understandable. They've lost their brother, who seems to have been, you know, their protector as well in that sort of culture, the male of the household. So they've lost quite a lot. And then, of course, Jesus requests to go to the tomb. You would have imagined that he's going to pay his respects. I don't think anybody at that time would have thought that Jesus was going to that tomb to raise him from the dead. You would have thought he's just paying his respects. He's going with the sisters up to the gravesite, if you like, just to be there with them and to mourn with them. And maybe you can imagine yourself as maybe being amongst the mourners, because there seems to have been quite a group of people there. Can you imagine yourself being one of the mourners going with Mary and Martha and Jesus up to the grave, up to the tomb? Because you want to be there for them. Your friends, that's what you would do if you had a friend that had lost a loved one. So how would you have felt when Jesus instructs the people to take away the stone? I don't know about you. I've been a bit, oof, hold on a second. Then not in a discreet, quiet whisper, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out!" I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like, hold on a minute. Jesus, you know, stop the bus here. What's going on? You know, how would you have felt? Would you have possibly felt maybe a bit outraged, a bit angry with him, maybe a bit shocked? You know, who does this Jesus think he is? Because common sense tells you, you don't do that. Come on, behave yourself. Let these poor people mourn in peace. Don't be, what's all this about? Stop it. You know, common decency tells you, you don't do that. You know, Mary and Martha, they've suffered enough. You know, what's all this fiasco that's going on here? If you can imagine that. And possibly you might have been about to go, "Hey, you, Jesus!" But before you can say a word, there's movement at the back of the tomb. Maybe you just start to see it's in the dark, but you see something. Something's moving. It's not moving too fast. And then all of a sudden, at the front of the tomb, there's Lazarus. How would you have felt at that moment? Wow. Lazarus is back from the dead. My friend, I thought I'd lost him. How would you have felt? Maybe you might have been one of the people that had gone forward to rip off those grave clothes that bound him still. Hugged him. "Ah, my friend, I thought I'd never see you again. Here you are, standing before us. Wow. I just don't know what I would have said, how I would have felt." And maybe you would be left with a pressing question, though. Who is this Jesus that raises the dead? Who is this? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? Now, if you read John's Gospel, and John's probably my favourite Gospel, I think, out of the four, although it changes, because it often does, you know, but John's definitely in the top four. Anyway, there we go. Boom, boom, eh? Anyway, so, but one of the questions John wants us to ask all the way through his gospel, he wants us to ask the question, who is this Jesus? It is a question he's asking us all the time. He wants us to think about that question. It's a question Jesus has been wanting us to think about all the way through his gospel. And he's done it through these seven signs. And they begin with the wedding feast in Cana, and they end now with the raising of Lazarus in Bethany. And after Bethany, of course, the story will turn again once more for the last time to Jerusalem, where Calvary waits Jesus. But who is this Jesus? And John wants us to ask this question through the eyes of faith. We're challenged by John, go a little bit deeper. Don't just look on the surface level. Go a little bit deeper and you'll find something amazing. Because when we start to do that, we'll start to find answers to that question. Who is this Jesus? Because John wants us to be able to echo the words he had wrote at the beginning, where he wrote, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Probe a little bit deeper. And you'll experience that. You'll see that. You'll see something of the glory of God. So the raising of Lazarus, a miraculous sign, but what deeper truths is it trying to teach us? Well, I think there's a good preacher still. There's three deeper truths it wants to teach us. And the first thing is that the raising of Lazarus shows us that Jesus has authority. Jesus isn't simply a performer of miracles, a conjurer of tricks who can do these amazing things. There's something more to him. Jesus had claimed to Martha earlier in the chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The raising of Lazarus shows that's no empty claim. He asserts the truth of that because he has that authority, because he is the resurrection and the life. It's an authority that, my notes have gone a bit haywire there. Yeah. Jesus could back up his claim. So when he stands forward and says, Lazarus, come out, it's not a show for him. He knows he has authority to give that order. So when he prays, he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Because he has that authority. It's an authority the Father has given him. One commentator puts it quite well. He writes, Jesus' works are concrete. He's not just a light. He gives sight to a blind man. Jesus is not just the resurrection. He brings a man from the tomb. He claims something and he backs it up by his actions. So the raising of Lazarus show gives us concrete proof that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He backs up his claim. He has authority. So that's the first thing the raising of Lazarus shows us, is that Jesus has authority. But it also shows us that Jesus gives life now, today, right this minute, right this second. He gives you life now. Martha, in her agony, as she clung onto her faith through her grief, had said to Jesus, I know he, that's Lazarus, will rise and live again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus shows her through the raising of Lazarus that her faith, although it was great, was incomplete. The raising of Lazarus in the most dramatic fashion demonstrates that resurrection life begins right now. that resurrection life, that eternal life that Christ promises to all who believe in him. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. They shall have. Not they may have. They can get it later, but shall have eternal life. When you say yes to Jesus, eternal life has begun at that very moment. We have eternal life. It's not just to be confined to a distant future, sometime when we die and go to heaven. No, the fullness of life that Jesus promises starts now. He gives us that resurrection life. So when Lazarus shuffles out of that tomb, it's not only an astonishing miracle for those who are looking on, it was to fill believers with hope. If Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, what could he do for me? If he can raise Lazarus from the dead, what can he do for me? Jesus had declared, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. With the raising of Lazarus, this fullness takes on a whole new level of meaning. Lazarus from the dead, then maybe he can restore my hope. Maybe he can restore my fractured relationships. Maybe he can help out my dented life. If resurrection life starts now, then maybe Jesus can do this for me. The raising of Lazarus signals that resurrection life is a present reality, a life that believers can and should embrace now. It's our inheritance. It's what we've been given by Christ. Paul puts it quite nicely in Romans. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's what he promises. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't need to be bound by the old. A new life has begun. The raising of Lazarus shows us Jesus gives life right now. So the raising of Lazarus reminds us that Jesus has authority. It reminds us that Jesus gives life now. But it also anticipates Jesus' greater resurrection. Because there's something about the raising of Lazarus, although it's amongst the most amazing miracles we read about in the New Testament, there is something that leaves you a little bit hungry for a little bit more. There's an incompleteness to it. Because Lazarus' experience was incredible. Can you imagine being Lazarus and having that testimony to give? Would you ever grow tired of telling that story? Would you ever grow tired of seeing people's reactions as you retold that story? Oh yeah, the other week I was dead and then Jesus raised me to life. You know, hey, you know, bing, fantastic. But there's an incompleteness to it. Because Lazarus will die again. We don't know when it happened, but we know it must have happened. One day he will die. There's an incompleteness in the story. And it reminds us, although we can experience that resurrection life now, there is an incompleteness to it. There is an incompleteness to it. We wait that great hope for Christ to return. But until then, there's an incompleteness in the great life we can share with Christ, but it will never be the complete fullness of what we enjoy. But the raising of Lazarus points us, anticipates something greater still to come. It points us to another empty tomb. A tomb that had contained a condemned man. A man who'd been executed in the most brutal and horrendous fashion. A man, Jesus, who had declared that the tomb would not contain him, that he would rise again in 3 days. Yeah, and it's that raising, that resurrection of Jesus that becomes one of the cornerstones of our faith. Paul would write, you know, if there was no resurrection, then what he basically preaches is nonsense and no use to anybody. The resurrection of Jesus becomes that cornerstone of our faith. Yeah, it was that resurrection and that experience of meeting the resurrected Jesus that would transform a motley crew of disciples, a ragtag bunch of, you know, cowards, if you like, who'd ran off into the brave pioneers of the church because they encountered the resurrected, living Jesus. Peter writes, in his, that's God the Father's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Peter, the denier. Peter, the sort of, who could blast off and do things in a hurry, becomes this level-headed pioneer of the church. But there's a difference in magnitude, obviously, between Lazarus's raising and the resurrection of Jesus. And I think we see it illustrated in the grave clothes. Lazarus steps out of the tomb, bound still. His legs would have probably been bound tight, shuffling out, as the cloths would have been wrapped around all his body. He had a face, the cloth over his face, and he shuffles out to the top front of the tomb. And Jesus instructs people, go, take off his binds, set him free. But it's interesting when you read John's account of the resurrection, is that he has a special focus on the grave clothes in Jesus' tomb. He writes this. He, that's Peter, as he entered Jesus' tomb, saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Jesus has no problems getting out of the tomb. He needs no one to take away the burial clothes. Nothing can hold or restrain him. He is resurrected completely. John Stott wrote this. Unlike Lazarus, who was merely restored to physical life after death and so had to be freed from the grave clothes, Jesus left them behind him as he moved to a new order of existence. A greater existence, a greater resurrection than what Lazarus experienced. The raising of Lazarus from the dead anticipates Jesus' greater resurrection. Of course, it's a resurrection that we will share in. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead shows us that Jesus has authority, shows us that Jesus gives us life now. It anticipates that greater resurrection that will happen. So can I leave you with a closing question this evening? Whose resurrection does your spiritual life match? Is it Lazarus? Do you feel bound by the grave clothes? You've made mistakes maybe in the past, and maybe they still bind you. But Jesus says he's given you life. And he's given you life. It's fullness. Weigh the grave clothes. You have life in Christ. Let him free you from what binds you at this time. Or does your spiritual life, or do you want your spiritual life to be more like Jesus' resurrection? To know that freedom as he escaped from the tomb. Nothing could hold him back. He would just appear with his disciples. I always think that's quite, must have been quite frightening, right enough, where he just seemed to appear out of nowhere and he was there. But he was free. Do you want to know that freedom instead? Yeah. Now, of course, there will always be an incompleteness to what we experience now. This side of eternity, that's just where we are. But we should seek, pursue after Christ and his resurrection. Yeah. So my hope for each of you would be that in your walk with God, that you'd be hungry. Like the Apostle Paul writes, to know more fully the power of Christ's resurrection in life. Why don't we take a little moment to pray, and then we're going to, I think Shane's going to have another song, and then we're going to share communion with one another. So yeah, dear Father, we thank you for this amazing story of Lazarus raised from the dead. It's a story that just even now when you read it just seems too incredible to believe. But you raised him from the grave. Bless you, Lord Jesus, that you showed us not only that you have power over the powers of sin and death, but you showed us that you wanted to give us life, that you want to take the grave clothes from us, that you want us to pursue life and life in all its fullness with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to set aside those things that bind us and restrain us and hold us back. Help us hear your call to us. When you shouted, "Lazarus, come out," you could have shouted, "Chris, come out." Break those binds that hold us back, Lord, that we would know that fullness of life. A life that we will enjoy in all its fullness in eternity, but we want to grasp it now and live it now for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.